Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We've learned that happiness doesn't come just from the pleasures and the entertainment of this life, from high salaries, from exotic vacations, from a multitude of activities. Our lives are increasingly more and more crowded with things, with activities, yet there is still a yearning for something deeper. There's a yearning for something more than what the eyes can see, what our hands can touch, what our mouths can taste. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, put it this way in his Confessions. He said, "O God, our hearts are made for you, and they do not rest until they find their rest in you." And in a prayer that we frequently pray, we say, "O God, all good things come from you." And so, relying on Jesus and the promise of his word that we hear this morning, we pray to him fervently as we so frequently pray at our meals, giving thanks to God and asking for his blessing. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Jesus lives. He is alive. That is the great cry of Easter. Jesus lives. Yet how can we have the living Christ as our ever-present guest in life? The answer is clear. Jesus says, "If a man remains in me, he will keep my word. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. He will hold on to my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." One of his disciples, Judas, not Judas Iscariot who betrayed him, but another Judas, the son of James, also known as Thaddeus, in the verse just before our gospel reading in John chapter 14, he asked Jesus a question. He said, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus told his disciples that he would go away to the Father, but he will return again. He told them that they will see him no more, but they will experience his divine being through faith in him. He told them, he assured them, that even though he was visibly departing from them, he was not abandoning or forsaking them. But as the ascended Lord, sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, he will continue to provide for them and watch over them, and he will fill them with his presence inwardly until his return in glory on the last day. And so his disciple Judas then wonders, well, why will Jesus not reveal himself publicly and gloriously to everyone in the world? Resulting, no doubt, as the disciples had expressed at other times, their hope for the restoration of the glory of the earthly political kingdom of Israel. And as on other occasions, Jesus doesn't answer that question directly, but he reminded his disciples that contrary to that common messianic expectation of that time for a restoration of the earthly glory of the nation of Israel, Jesus told them that his presence for now and in the future with them will be spiritual. And that the essential ingredients for having the gift in our lives of Christ by my side and within me are the love of him and the obedience of faith. And so, again, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will hold on to my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Loving Jesus is the way to receive him as a guest in our hearts and lives. Love doesn't impel him to come in. No, his very nature is to seek after us, to seek and to save the lost. He is always ready to enter into our hearts. Just as the essential quality of love is submission to his will, so it is love that surrenders to his grace, opening the door to his presence in our lives. But how can we love him unless we know him? He tells us in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How can we love him unless we know ourselves? As King David wrote in Psalm 51, praying to God, crying out for God's blessing and mercy, have mercy on me, O God, according to your great compassion, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, cleanse me from my iniquities, and wash away my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. How can we love him unless we know that his death and resurrection was for our sakes and for our salvation, as we confess in the Nicene Creed? Jesus lives. And the way to have Christ's inner presence is to love him. To love him is to want him and to want to do his will. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. Loving Jesus dare not be just a nice thing that we say, but it must be a way of life. Again and again, in Jesus' teachings, he emphasizes the importance of both hearing and doing his word. He says in Matthew chapter 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. By contrast to the person who hears his word and does not follow it, is like a man, foolish man, who builds his house upon the sand, and then when the storms and the waves and the floodwaters of the troubles of this life come, his house washes away, it collapses, his whole life crumbles under him because he has no solid foundation on the promises of salvation through Jesus. Again, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And in our reading, he says, whoever loves me will keep my word, will hold on to my word. And what is Christ's word? Who can understand all of the riches of his word to us? It is everything that he did, everything that he taught. It is his deity and his humanity. It is his perfect obedience of God the Father's will in our place. It is his death in our place for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. It's his judgment and forgiveness. It's his calling of his disciples to follow him and to spread the gospel. It's his teaching that the commandments of God are vital for life, but are not the way of our salvation. It's his way with sinners, redeeming them, and giving them a vocation, a calling of loving service to him in whatever situations in life he has placed us. All of these things and more are his word. Simply put, his word activates Christian faith and love. Martin Luther expresses it this way. Christ says, I do not want to be a Moses who hounds and plagues you with threats and intimidations, but I give you laws which you can and may well keep without a command, if indeed you love me. And remember what I have done for you, that you should justly love me, since I sacrifice my life and limb for you and shed my blood for you. Therefore, for my sake, remain united and friendly to one another, that you may jointly cling to me with your preaching, and that one may bear with the other in love. That word of Christ we are to keep, to hold on to hang on to for dear life, to hold in our consciousness as we live from day to day. So often our faith is only a mouthing of words without always necessarily the risk of commitment that love, true love, requires. We say we love God, we say we love others as he called us to, but our actions often betray our words. So Jesus says again, if anyone loves me, he will hold on to my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Our Lord Jesus holds before his disciples the beautiful blessings of loving him and keeping his word. He says that not only he, but also God the Father, who is greater than I, would come to them as a permanent indwelling guest. That God the Father, that Jesus would make their home in the hearts of people who love him and follow his word. We see how much the Apostle John treasures this theme of God's indwelling, of his living within believers, God having his home in us, and we living in God. In the gospel that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write, he mentions this indwelling of God in believers 43 times. And in his first epistle, the book of 1 John, he mentions it 23 times. So we clearly see that this indwelling of God within believers is a priceless insight into God's relationship with us. God makes his home within us. He lives in us, in our hearts, and so he is always with us. Through God's indwelling, we have all the grace and the power of God himself. We are inspired to love those values that endure. And we begin a life which continues beyond our physical death into eternal life with him in heaven. It is heaven anticipated, that the Father's house that Jesus promises to us with his indwelling presence. Just as we sing in the cherished hymn, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my fatherland. Our true eternal home is there with God our Father, with Jesus our Savior and our brother in heaven. When Jesus comes to live with us, he says that he also brings two special gifts. One is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I have said to you. What a beautiful promise that is. That term that Jesus uses to refer to the Holy Spirit, the Counselor or Comforter, can be translated in those and many other different ways. It's hard to capture the full spectrum of meaning that term emphasizes. But it emphasizes the Holy Spirit's work as one who is always standing by, always ready to strengthen us in our faith in Jesus as our Savior through his word, through the sacraments. And the Holy Spirit is called holy, which emphasizes his complete dedication to our life and salvation, to our eternal life. He speaks the truth directly to our hearts to strengthen our faith through his word that we have heard, that we continue to hear, through the remembrance of our baptism, through the eating and drinking of Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper. He brings that presence of Christ within us to reality in our lives. And the Holy Spirit doesn't communicate to us today new truths, but he simply brings back to our minds the teachings of Jesus from God's word that we have heard before and that we continue to read and hear. He helps us to explore and to understand all the depth of the riches of that word of God. He causes us to believe it and to trust in it firmly, just as he wanted the disciples to recall and to believe the word after Jesus' resurrection and then to spread it and proclaim it to everyone whom they could. The Holy Spirit will teach anyone who desires to listen, to learn, to love, and to do the word of God. And if we have the faith, the gift of faith in Jesus, if we love God and seek his will, then that is the Holy Spirit at work within us. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's by his presence within us that we are assured that we abide with God and that he abides in us. It's by the Holy Spirit that our lives are energized for those things that bring true fulfillment and meaning in life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's by the Holy Spirit that we are impelled to fulfill the missionary task that Jesus has entrusted to us, to go and make disciples of all nations, whether that's within our spheres of influence in the place where we live, or as we pool our resources together to support and to pray for missionaries who go out on our behalf with the good news of Jesus to other parts of our country and our world, it's by the Holy Spirit that we live with eyes on the future, in spite of whatever troubles we may face right before us in the present, with the hope of the heavenly Jerusalem as our true eternal home. And the other gift Jesus promises is peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In this world, there is no place where peace reigns. It's not the world's peace, but Jesus' peace, true peace that he gives to us. This is the peace of complete harmony with God the Father, complete fulfillment of Jesus as the perfect human being who perfectly obeyed all of God's commandments and then who credits us with that perfect righteousness in the sight of God the Father. Jesus earned that peace, that harmony with God the Father for us by his agonizing death on the cross, by his glorious resurrection from the dead, uniting heaven and earth, God and man. And so peace is the secure possession of all good things that come from God. When we have God, when we have peace with God, then we have everything that is truly needed and truly worthwhile in this life. Peace, shalom. That is the way that Jesus and his disciples greeted each other. But when he said, "My peace I give to you," he meant more than just, "I wish you peace." It's like he said, "Peace is my bequest to you." Just as a dying man might bequeath his goods to his children or to his friends as their permanent possession, Jesus gives us that peace without us having to earn it or do anything to receive it. It is a gift that we inherit by faith. And then he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Don't let your heart be distressed. Don't be a coward and live in fear and terror. The same message that God spoke to Joshua as he and the people of Israel were facing the formidable opponents of the Canaanites who lived in the land that God had promised to give to them. Many of them cowered in fear and did not believe that they could actually fight and conquer those people. But some did believe, trusting in God's firm promise that by his almighty power, he would keep the promise that he made and deliver them into that land. And we have that same promise, that by God's almighty power, he will give us true and lasting peace, and so we can live our lives with great calm, no matter what storms are raging on the surface, with deep calm within, trusting in God's promise of a perfect eternal life with him in heaven. That is what gives us true peace. And so what a blessing it is then when the Lord Jesus comes as our guest, when he lives within us, when we have the silent ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gift of peace within us, then we can face life with confidence. We can be filled, even in the midst of sometimes the empty or lonely feelings we face. We can put away our worries. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison and facing perhaps impending death or torture, he could speak about joy in the midst of those hardships and difficulties. He said, In the book of Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Lord is at hand, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed." Think of all the meaning in those simple words that we pray so frequently, and how appropriate that is, not only as a table prayer before or after a meal, but also as we come to receive the blessing of his body and blood in Holy Communion. There in that sacrament, in a special way, we take Christ into ourselves, his body and blood as his individual gift to us for the forgiveness of our sins, for the strengthening of our faith in him, for eternal life and salvation. Through that sacrament, through Jesus' word, The living and resurrected Christ lives within us. We have the promise of his continued presence as our noble guest. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will move us to ever greater love and obedience by his Holy Spirit. Amen.